be here tonight. I know a number of you are a little bit weary. There was a big day yesterday, but church, we have so many things to be rejoicing about. I was sitting there this afternoon and I just couldn't help but just reflect back over the weekend and just thinking about the many things that God's doing within our church. You know, we had the privilege this morning of seeing God take someone from death to life. There was salvation this morning, and we should be rejoicing as a church. Hey, we got to watch a whole bunch of people get baptized right here. God's working, and we should be excited. Yesterday, we got to watch a young couple who love Jesus and have lived lives glorifying God and honoring each other in their relationship. We got to see them get married. And now as a church, we get to watch them as they walk together as a couple honoring God. We should be excited. We get to be part of that. Are you excited?
Yes.
Are you excited tonight? Because in a moment, we're going to get to listen to God's word. And it's not me. It's God's word. Go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 2. I'm excited tonight. I'm sorry. Maybe some of you came here and you were hoping for boring. That's the morning service. This is the evening service. It was a really good morning. Have you ever been given a job and perhaps a task? And it just seemed pointless. You work hard at it, and occasionally you feel like maybe you're making a little bit of ground, but more often than not, you just feel like you're getting nowhere fast. When I first joined the military and I got posted to my first unit, they were going into their Christmas period, and I didn't have any leave built up, and so there was a bunch of us that were just given meaningless jobs. And one of the jobs that I got given was on the parade ground, the ground where we do all our drill and all of that sort of thing. We had to go around and paint rocks, right? Rocks, paint them white. Nothing feels more meaningless than sitting in Sydney's hot sun while everybody else is on their Christmas break and you're painting rocks white. Often we get those kind of jobs, right? We feel like there's aspects of our lives where it's you just can't see the point. It feels like you're just doing it for the sake of doing it. You begin to think that your boss is just doing it to amuse himself. Like each time Sam gives Nathan a task, he sends him back to the truck to pick up another, you know, Milwaukee box. And Nathan's like, which one do I do? And Sam's making him run back and forth. And Nathan's like, he's just doing this to amuse himself, right? Sometimes we feel a little bit like that's what God's doing to us. Your boss asks you to keep going, to keep working, to keep pushing. And sometimes it's not until a lot of time has passed. Perhaps with a little bit of reflection, perhaps as you watch somebody else struggle through the same thing, it's not until then that you've gained a little bit of perspective that you kind of get that aha moment. Like, oh, wow, actually, I can see why. Now, there was no point in painting those rocks white, all right? Let's not mix that one up. But often as we reflect on our own lives, as we've come through a trial or we've come through a hard period in our lives, we can reflect back on that and we go, wow, there was a purpose. God was doing something. He wasn't just sitting there amusing himself at my expense. This evening, as we jump back into Philippians, Paul's going to challenge these believers that there is a purpose, a God-given, God-approved, God-ordained purpose, and God's hand is in it and on your life all the way. So let's go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 12 there. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Would you just stand with me as we read through this together? Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye rejoice and rejoice with me. Go ahead and let's sit down and let's pray together as we start this evening. Gracious Heavenly Father, Father, tonight we come before you knowing that Father, the salvation that we had the privilege of being part of today was only because of you. It's only because of the work of Jesus Christ. Father, we rejoice in that. And Father, the baptisms that we had the privilege of watching here and the families that came and watched that weren't saved, Father, that's because you're working. Father, the wedding that we saw yesterday and had the blessing of watching and being part of. Father, again, that's because you're working. Father, we recognize also that there is work that we need to do. That there's purpose in that. And Father, we need to put our shoulders to the wheel. We need to strive to live lives that glorify and that honor you. So, Father, tonight as we open your word, as we read from your word this letter written so many years ago, Father, there's application for us in this tonight. And so, Father, would you help us? Would you help us tonight to Father, glean from this what you would have from us? Father, I pray that you would use me tonight. You'd put this man aside. That you'd be glorified. That your name would be exalted. And Father, tonight we would desire to walk away from this place, desiring to grow and to change and to be molded and shaped into people that can better glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me start this evening by making a statement that perhaps for some of you will challenge your thinking. Perhaps for some of you, you're going to look at it and go, "Oh, hang on a second, Phil." Here's the statement. God's primary purpose for you is that you would be conformed into the image of His Son. God's primary purpose for you. Now, I'm sure that we all agree with that notionally. But when it comes down to the practical outworking of that in our lives, we tend to get things a little bit confused. We get the horse before the cart. We get the mission before the purpose. Listen to me here. Evangelism is not God's main purpose for you. Raising your children to be godly young men and women is not God's main purpose for you. preaching the word of God for me, for pastor, is not God's main purpose for us. God's main purpose for me, God's main purpose for you, God's main purpose for each and every believer is to be conformed into the image of his Son. And as that occurs, we become more effective in the mission. As that occurs, we become more effective in evangelism. As that occurs, we become more effective at raising our young men and our women to honor God with their lives. As that occurs, as God's purpose in our life plays out, it's honoring and it's glorifying to God. And maybe you'd say, well, that's God's work. It's God's work to conform and to mold and to shape. So how do I plug into that? How does that fit in my space? Understand this tonight. Paul's going to address it here because there is also a work for you, the believer, to do. Take a look at verse 12 there. Verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, he's writing to Christians, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Work out your own salvation. Work out your own salvation. Often this phrase, this statement, this command that we see here by Paul is used to support the idea that someone has to do something to get saved or has to continue to do something to maintain salvation, to maintain their security, their eternity, right? That somehow the good in my life needs to outweigh the bad in my life. And if I've done enough, God will be pleased enough to grant me salvation. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. Paul's not referring to works being done to earn salvation, nor is he referring to something being done to maintain salvation. I hope we understand that this evening. There was nothing that you could do to earn your salvation, and there's nothing that you can do to keep your salvation. The work that was needed to secure your salvation was done at the cross. And the work that is done to keep you, that's done by God. Now, as a believer who has placed your faith in Jesus, God sees you through the pure and the perfect lens of Jesus' blood. There's nothing in you, nothing good enough that you could do to earn that. Not your salvation and not your eternity. Titus 3, verses 3 through 7 says, for we ourselves also are sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Verse 4, but after that, the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. There is nothing in us that deserves that, any piece of that. Nothing in us that deserves the kindness and the love of God. Nothing in us and nothing we can do to earn that justification. That was done abundantly by His grace through the blood of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and the not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ that saves you, nothing else. So if that's the case, if it's not my works that save me, if it's not my works that secures my eternity, what's Paul talking about here? What's he talking about when he says, work out your own salvation? What's he talking about? Understand this tonight. There is a work that God expects believers to do, and it's not the work of salvation. That's His domain and His domain only. But there is a work that we as believers must continue in. God's purpose for the believer is to achieve Christ-likeness. In Romans 8:29, for whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now here's the thing, while we're still in these mortal sin-tainted bodies, we will never attain that. But it's still the purpose for every believer to continue to work towards that. Remember what Paul said in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. In chapter 1, verse 27, let your conversation, your lifestyle, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. God's purpose for you is to be conformed into the image of His Son, and there's responsibility for us in that. The words work out here in those first verses, the words work out are a single word in the Greek meaning to continually apply effort to bring something to fulfillment. The work has already begun in you. We saw that in chapter 1, verse 6, He which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. But there is effort, there is work required of you. Just as we would see a farmer, the seed is planted, it's watered, the sun beats down on it, and that crop grows, but there's work to be done to harvest that. Or perhaps we would see in a miner, the valuable mineral is in the mine, it's in the ground. That gold, that silver, or here in Queensland, that coal. That one grates a little bit. That coal, that valuable mineral, it's there and it needs to be mined and it needs to be refined. Not until the work has been done. Not until the work has been done does the fruit of the field bear value. Not until the work has been done can the mineral of the earth be used to its fullest potential. And for you as a believer with endless potential, and Pastor has talked about this several times over the last few months, you as a believer with There's not even any flies in here, but I found it. For you as a believer with endless potential, it's not until you put your walk with God first. It's not until you live for God. It's not until you spend time in God's Word and you gain a sensitivity to what God would desire for you. It's not until we start responding to the Holy Spirit and as He convicts, as He points out areas in my life that I need to deal with. Hey, Phil, this area here, this is impacting your closeness with God. It's not until we're willing to do the work to deal with those things that we continue to grow. I think sometimes we get to a point, we just hope that those things are just going to go away, but they take work. It takes work to put off the old man. It takes work to put on the new man and to renew my mind. We see that in Colossians. Not until you invite God into every aspect of your life does the real fruit begin to show. In our zeal, though, don't get the cart before the horse. There's work for us to do. And look at these next verses, because it's important to recognize these things here, or these next few words. There's a lot of good people out there, people doing good, right? People that are involved in charity work. People that are involved in protecting children. People that are giving generously to all kinds of charities. And the world would say they're good people, and that work is good. That's great. It makes a difference within our society. But that work will never earn them salvation. That work will never please God when it's done from a heart that's not surrendered to God. Now look at these next couple words here, how it's meant to be done. And then later we'll see who it's meant to be done with. Still in verse 12, with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Literally, with great care and great concern. Work out your salvation with great care and great concern. So let me ask you tonight, do you have a great care for your walk with Jesus? Do you have a great care for your walk with Jesus? Do you have a great concern for the work that you do in Christ that makes you more malleable, that makes you more moldable, that makes you more conformable to what God wants you to be? Is that a priority in your life? Do you lend care, lend concern to that above anything else? In 2 Peter 1, 2 Peter is probably one of my favorite letters, verse 4, and Pastor read this first verse this morning, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. By these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they keep overflowing. This is a part of my life. They abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's work that we must do. We must add to our faith with all diligence. Now that adding to my faith doesn't secure my salvation. It doesn't impact my eternity. This is me becoming more Christ-like. This is me having a single-minded focus. This is me being moldable. This is me being conformable. Now look at this, verse 13. You're not the only one working on you. There's work you have to do. You have to put in the work. But you're not the only one working on you. If it was, you'd just fail, right? If you were the only one working on your life, you'd just fail. But for the one who is walking with and living for God, look at this. It's not just their effort. Verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. There's a work that you must continue in, you must be diligent in, but there's also a work that God is continuing to do. Let me remind you again of chapter 1, verse 6. He which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. There is a responsibility for us to work on our sanctification. There is a responsibility for us to work on our moldability, our shapeability. There should be evidence of that in my life. It should be reflected in everything that I do, in my decisions. It should permeate every aspect of my life, not just while I'm in church, not just while I'm around my Christian friends, but when I'm at work. My Christianity, my sold-outness for Jesus should be visible when I'm not with Christians. When we lived in Papua New Guinea, we'd often talk about how the young people that we were trying to minister to had stovepiped their life, right? They'd have their village life. This is who I am when I'm in the village and I fit culturally with everybody else in the village. And then I have my family life, which is similar to my village life, but within my family, there's a little bit more flexibility. But then I have my school life, and I don't want my cultural life necessarily to impact my school life because I've got friends and I need to fit in with everybody else. And then I've got church. And if we're not careful, we stovepipe our lives and we go, well, I live like this when I'm around Christians, and I live like this when I'm at church and the people that expect me to live by God's word. But outside of that stovepipe, when I go home, I water it down a little bit. Yeah, I honor mom and dad and I do what they say begrudgingly. But I understand those principles. When I get to school, man, it's all on. I can do whatever I want. That's not how we're meant to live. The gospel, the impact of the gospel should impact me and should be visible in every aspect of my life. Colossians says, whatsoever ye do, whether it's going to school, whether it's in my marriage, whether it's how I drive my car, whatsoever ye do, do it to God. Do it so that other people see your relationship with God. There's a responsibility for us to work out, but it is God who works in. It is God who does the conforming. It is God who does the changing. It is God who does the molding and the shaping, because it is God who understands His perfect plan for you. And how can I mold myself when I don't understand God's plan? Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. When the potter takes the clay, and I don't do clay stuff, I don't know what you call that. My wife does, or used to, when, you know, what do they call those people? Clay people? Pottery people? Potters? Those people, when they take that clay, it's often hard, right? That clay is hard and it's stiff. The potter has to work that clay. He has to soften that clay up to make it moldable so that he can shape it into something useful, something beautiful. Here's what Paul is saying. Don't be like that hard clay. Do the work to be soft and to be moldable and to be sensitive to what God wants to do with you. And let God shape you. Let God mold you into something that's precious, into something that's beautiful, into something that's usable for His glory. It's a work that we have to do, but there's a lot of work that God does. Look at these next few verses here. There's a work that we as believers must do out there because of the work that's being done in here. Right? So there's a work that I do. There's a work that God does. And then there's a work that we as believers must do out there because of what God's done in here, because of what we've worked on in here. When you are placed on the spinning pottery wheel, sometimes it feels like God's pressing too hard, right? You ever watch someone do pottery, and they really got to squeeze that. Sometimes it feels like God's pressing too hard. And sometimes it feels like that pottery that is taken and put in the kiln, sometimes it feels like the fire is a little bit too hot. Look at what verse 14 says. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Being molded and shaped is hard. Being around other believers as they watch your edges being chipped off, that's hard. Being conformed into the image of Christ is hard. But do it, do the work and allow God to do the working in you without murmuring and disputing. The word murmuring means muttering, grumbling, discontentment. God, I'll go because you've said that I should, but I won't go happily. God, I'll do this or that. But everybody else is going to know just how hard it is for me. God, I'll give that up. I'll surrender that. But God, everybody's going to know how much I've sacrificed for you. Do all things without murmurings. The word disputing paints a picture of a man who's deliberating within himself. Whose mind is not settled. There's an inner turmoil, a questioning of God, a questioning of God's way, a questioning of God's will for my life, a questioning of the truth. The pastor talked about this morning. The nation of Israel did exactly that. Despite God's provision for them, God's provision for their salvation, God's loving hand in their lives, they murmured and they disputed. And think about the other nations as they're watching this. And they're questioning, are they serious? Look at all the stuff that their God did for them. And yet they're still complaining and they're still grumbling and they're still whinging. Paul tells these believers, don't be like that. Don't be like that. Being like that has an impact. Being like that brings your character, your salvation into question. And we saw that back in chapter 1, verse 28, when he was talking about not being terrified by your adversaries because it's an evident token of your perdition, right? When you're terrified, people question your faith, your actions. Your actions say that you're questioning your own security in Christ. The same applies here. When we murmur and we dispute, when we grumble and we question God, we question the truth, it says to the world that you're questioning your security in Christ. Instead, look at verse 15, instead, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Blameless, harmless, without rebuke. Is that what my life points to? Is that what my response to God's molding and shaping points to? In the middle of a world that's looking for every reason to discredit your faith, to discredit God, to discredit the work of God, a world that wants to take Scripture and distort it to suit themselves, to take it out of context and argue for perversities. A world that is enslaved by their own sin and wants to morph God into an image that suits their needs. where there is no conviction, where there is no consequence, where right and wrong become grey, where sin and the consequences of sin are watered down, and standing for what is right is considered bigotry. You and I are meant to be different. We're meant to stand out. We're meant to stand up. We're meant to be courageous. We're meant to be bold. We're meant to stand for what God stands for. We're meant to be lights in this world. So that when one person comes to the end of themselves, they can find the way. When one child comes to impact kids or to impact youth, they see something different. They see a way forward out of the darkness. They see hope. They see life because of the work of Jesus in you. So when a desperate mother walks through those doors, and she feels loved, she feels welcomed, she knows there's a better way. So that when a father who's failing, life just looks hopeless, and he sits in the back row with nothing but anguish and tears, with nothing but broken dreams and a broken life, he can see that there is hope in Jesus. He can see that there is purpose in Jesus. He can see that there can be joy again, that there can be laughter again, that there can be peace again. But when we as believers sitting on the potter's wheel are murmuring and disputing, how will they see Jesus? How will they see hope? How will they see joy? How will they see God's love for them? Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Verse 16, look at this. Holding forth the word of life. Do you realize tonight you hold in your hands the word of life? A word that changed your life. A word that could change someone else's life. You hold forth the word of life as you work out your salvation. When you allow God to work in you and to conform you and to mold you. I asked you this before, do you have a great care for your walk with Jesus? Do you have a great concern for the work that you do in Christ that makes you more malleable, more moldable, more conformable? Now let me ask you this, are you holding forth the word of truth? Are you holding forth the word of truth? Does your life point to the cross? No matter where you are you doing the work to become more moldable? Are you tender in the hands of God? And then are you allowing God to have His way with you, trusting that despite the fact that His ways are not our ways, trusting that in His infinite love and mercy, His plan is perfect for you, trusting that He will draw out your fullest potential for His own glory. Now let's look at these last couple verses here as we close. In verse 17, yea, and if I be offered on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. So what should we be rejoicing in? What was Paul rejoicing in? What is he encouraging these believers there at Philippi to rejoice in? We rejoice in the fact that the God of all creation, the God who holds the planets and the stars in their places, The God that controls the winds and the seas, the God that breathed life into Adam, the God that will one day cast Satan forever into the lake of fire, the God who knows every atom of your body, every hair of your head, every thought in your mind, who knows every step that you take and understands more deeply every fear that you have, every joy that you have, every concern that you have, every happiness that you have, God who loves you, who is for you, that He, the Holy God, whom we call Father, desires a relationship with you. He could have just saved you. He could have taken you from an eternity in hell and said, you don't have to go to heaven, you can just sit here. But that God desires a relationship with you, and He desires to mold you and to shape you into something that is precious and is beautiful and brings glory to Him. For that cause, we should rejoice. For that cause, for the cause of seeing the change in us as we're molded and shaped, we should rejoice. For the cause of seeing the change in someone else as they're molded and shaped, we should rejoice. So tonight, where are you at? Do you have a great care for your walk with Jesus? Are you sensitive to the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit as He points out in your life areas that you need to deal with so that you can become more Christ-like? Are you passionate about your walk with Jesus? Do you with joy allow God to work in you, to mold you and shape you, despite the fact that sometimes it feels like He's pushing too hard? Despite the fact that sometimes it feels like the furnace is a little bit too hot. And tonight, are you holding forth the word of truth without murmuring and disputing? Are you a light to those around you? Are you a light to those around you? Let's close in prayer. And while we do that, I ask you, think about these things. And maybe there's something you need to examine in your own life, in your own heart. Maybe there are some things that you need to put aside to make you a little bit more moldable, a little bit softer, a little bit more shapeable into the person that God wants you to be. Gracious Heavenly Father, Father, there's nothing in us that deserved for You to save us. Father, there's nothing that I can do to continue to impress You enough that, Father, You would continue to draw me close to You. Father, there's nothing in me. Father, You love me and You are merciful with me, and in Your grace You saved me, and Father, You desire to mold me and shape me into someone that we use to Your glory and have a greater impact for You. And Father, in that we should rejoice. So Father, teach us tonight to be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit would have us to do. Father, give us the strength to deal with those things that are impacting our growth, our moldability. Father, give us a sensitivity to Your word. Father, I pray tonight that we would desire to honor You, that we desire to glorify You in everything that we do. For You alone deserve all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.